Let's get started today. As I said, you're the lucky one, so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to continue to look at a man named Melchizedek. Now, last week we looked at various thoughts about Melchizedek, and today we want to open up the passages a little bit, the Hebrews 7 passages. But we need to remember that whenever we get to a text, that again, as we saw last week, many people have many thoughts on what are we going to do. Now that we know there's a whole bunch of really good guys that have different thoughts on it, what we want to do is we want to see what we can come up with, but we want it to keep with the flow and the context of the book, right? Okay, because so far, our writer has been very much in a flow, and he hasn't talked about this, talked about that. We've seen that, okay? Now, if these things stay true, we should be able to keep in that flow and context. That's going to be the thing. So we don't need to re-preach last week's sermon, but we know all the goofy thoughts that people have out there. So we want to be open to what the writer is saying, but the writer himself is going to help us out a bit because he does not bounce all over the place. He has shown us that for the last six chapters. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is the first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils? And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from that people, that is, from their brothers, though these are descended from Abraham. But this man does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. That's some confusing stuff going on in there, huh? We're going to take it slow. We're going to deal with the first 10 verses today, okay? The reason we're going to break it up in the first 10 verses is because the first 10 verses, he's making clear reference of Genesis 14. What is the only other place in the Old Testament, if you recall last week, that Melchizedek is mentioned? Psalm 110. And from verses 10 on, he is dealing with Psalm 110. So the first four or the first 10 verses are clearly only dealing with Genesis 14. Okay. Now verses 1 through 3 are all one sentence. Okay. So we're going to kind of look at that as a section. Now, are all your answers going to come today? Well, no. But what do we do? We took care of a lot of those wacky questions last week, right? Or at least know where they're coming from. This week we're going to take care of a portion. Next week we're going to take care of a portion. And then next week we're going to be, or the week after, we're going to be right on it. You're going to go, well, come on now, you just started that, come on. No, because we're going to deal with that then in the coming weeks, okay? So we're just going to get, we're just building some stuff. Okay. Now, you can see here in this section here, whenever we speak of order, it says the order of Melchizedek, and we even read where it talked about the order of Aaron later on. Okay? Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By order, we mean pattern, methodology, type, does some of the same things or looks kind of the same way. That's what we're talking about whenever we talk about order. But oh, you've heard of, you know, Roman Catholics having priestly orders, right? Okay. And, gosh, it was a while ago. It was that prayer meeting. I remember we were talking 107 different priestly orders. Different, and, you know, you have this. So, you have, like, let's say you have the Order of the Franciscans. You guys have heard of that order, right? Okay. So, you have the Order of the Franciscans. Now, that goes all the way to Francis of Assisi. Okay? So he started that order. Now then, everyone that's in that order today follows a pattern, a method. In some way, they're going to resemble what Francis of Assisi did way back when. Okay? Now, what was his order? That was an order that was really about teaching and preaching. Okay? His order, he was very big. If you've read anything about him, he was very big on preaching and teaching people. I know it seems foreign, but there were a few here and there that popped up, and he was very big on that. So if you looked at his order even today, that would be people that are mainly teachers or preachers in that order. So if you said, boy, you know, I met this Roman Catholic priest, and he was a preacher. I mean, he didn't just, like, read this or, you know, do some stuff. He was a preacher. He was teaching things like that. I said, you know what? He probably was of the Order of the Franciscans because he has that type. He has that same look to him. That's what we're talking about whenever we say order. Okay. So Melchizedek and Jesus, we're going to see in some way they're of the same order. That is, they have the same type, some sort of familiarity of priesthood. There's something there. Okay. Now, as I said, this is very critical to our salvation. Okay. You'll hear, you know, whoever, someone in this church, someone in the church down the street, right down here. Oh yeah, he was our priest. You know, he was sacrificed. Well, here's the problem. Okay, you got to think again of Jews. Okay, we say that, but can we articulate how and what way? This is key that he was of this order. Okay, because Jesus was not a Levite, right? We covered that, you know, a few weeks ago. He was not a Levite. He could not act as a priest. Okay, a Levitical priest. So if he cannot act as a Levitical priest, then, especially a Jew back then, but we would say, wait a minute, how did he offer sacrifice to God? Because there were what? What did it say needed to be changed? There were laws, right, that said this is it. Okay? He could not mediate between God and man. It doesn't matter. He wasn't a Levite, right? No setup, right? Only the Levites could be mediating between God and man, right? Be those priests. So Jesus is standing at the, you know, at the tent door, but I really, really have a heart for everybody. You know, I really want to mediate. I'm a good guy, and I really, really want to mediate. You know, I'm even sinless. Let me mediate. Come on, guys. It wouldn't matter because he's not a Levite. This is why this doctrine, why we're going to spend some time going through it. Because you can say he was a priest, but believe me, if you were talking to a Jew down the street, or you go over to Beverlywood, all that over there, you know, in L.A., all that, they would say, huh? Well, he wasn't a Levite. Could you answer why? Can you answer why Jesus to a Jew? Could you tell him why Jesus is a priest? Because they're gonna say, he wasn't a Levite. I don't care how sinless he was. He could not be a mediator between God and man. Only Levites can. That's what he's dealing with here, because, you know, this is first century Judaism here. Okay, so under that priesthood, he could never be a priest. Okay? Under that priesthood, he couldn't because he wasn't a Levite. Okay? There is no way that he could ever be under a priest, be a priest under that priesthood. That's key here. So he cannot be a priest. He cannot do all the things that he needed to do, okay, unless somehow there's another type of priesthood out there that he could be under. Okay? That these things would still be true and he could still do these things. Because he can never be that. That's the writer's argument right now to these Jews. Okay? Remember, unless God, never, it said before, we've already covered this a few chapters back, God is the one that chooses the priest, right? Remember, it says he's the one that ordains them and chooses them. So he's going to have to be a God-ordained priest, but no matter what, it can't be under the Levitical order because God himself set the law saying it's only got to be a Levite. So he's got to be another type of a priest. But it, biblically, is there another type of a priest? That's what the argument is here, so that we see what's going on here. Okay? Because all the other stuff in chapters 8, 9, and 10 won't matter. Because the Jews can keep saying, but he's not a Levite. You're going to say, but he did this, and he did this once and for all, and the blood of bulls and goats. And they're going to say, but he wasn't a Levite. They're going to go, but no, he did this, and the curtain was torn. But he wasn't a Levite. You see, that's the deal. So, as we look here, let's take a look at what our text here says. Because not only is he going to show that he's a priest, but let me just tell you where we're headed right now. Because the Jews can keep saying he's not a Levite. What he wants to prove right now, even the venerable Abraham recognized that priesthood. So don't say, well, that priesthood, that's just some little guy, that's just, this isn't Isaac, it's not Jacob, it's not King David. Abraham recognized this one. Okay, that's where we're headed. All right. Let's take a look. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He's the first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he's also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Now, we looked before in chapter 5, but we see here, in one way, that they were both alike, right? Because what did we find out? Melchizedek was a king and he was a priest. Well, we're Christians, okay, so we can talk, right? That's what we would say to Christ was also, right? We'd say he's prophet also, but we'd say prophet, priest, and king. So we see, huh? Well, I can see that so far. I kind of see that connection. We covered that back in chapter 5. Okay. Now, this is covering Genesis 14. Now, this is where what? In Genesis 14, Abraham is victorious, right? Remember, he just defeated all these people, right? Okay. Abraham's victorious. He comes back from battle, okay, and he meets this priest king. And he gives this priest king a tithe. Now we're going to get to the tithing part in other verses, so I don't want to scare you away. But it says here he's the king of Salem, okay, in verse 2. Now the writer tells us, he's already telling us what king of Salem means, isn't he? He says it means king of peace. Now then, so king, right? Now Salem in Hebrew, right, is shalom, right? Okay, which means peace. That's what shalom means, okay? Okay. Jerusalem. You hear the shalom in there, right? The Salem in there, right? Well, it's spelled obviously Salem also, right? Okay. Okay. Or if you were going to pronounce them, there would be an SH in the Hebrew. Jerusalem. Shah. That's the shah. It's in there. Okay. Okay. Now then, Jeru in Hebrew means city. Okay. Salem, we've already determined, means peace. So Jerusalem. Shalayim means what? City of peace. Okay. So we see here that this guy is a king. His name is Melchizedek. He's a king. But he's a king of the city that is called peace. Or he's the king of Jerusalem. Okay, you guys get that? Jerusalem, city. Shalom, peace. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we would say, city of peace. Okay. Now, my first vocabulary list in Hebrew, I always know that list better because I always have to jump start myself over and over again. So that's usually the list I've looked at about 5,000 times. But the first vocabulary word that you get in most of those sets, okay, is going to be the word melech, which melech means king. Okay? So melech is king. Zedek. Okay, or yet Zedek. It's hard to do it because if you say it in Hebrew and you're looking at the English, I want to pronounce it in Hebrew. It's Zedek, okay, the very end. You see Melech in there, you see king, and then Zedek means righteousness. Okay, or it's actually, that word actually means my righteousness, Melchizedek. But, because it has possession on it. But either way, so you've got, he's the king of peace, and what it's meaning is that he is in the office, he is the king, okay, like I would be the king of Crestline, and he is the king of Salem, or the king of peace, and his name is Melchizedek, king of righteousness. That's right in his name. His name means king of righteousness, okay? So he is the king of righteousness, his name. His office is he's over the city of peace, okay? Now then, knowing that. And the only reason I'm bringing it up is because the writer brings it up. It's key because he's giving you parallels now. Because if you started thinking about the Messiah, and the writer's writing to Christians, and you started thinking about the Messiah, you'd think about some messianic text, Isaiah 9:6, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder. So first of all, to us a child is born, he's human. The government will be on his shoulder, that's a king. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. If we were to look at that, we'd say, so he's going to come from the tribe of Judah, and he's going to be king of peace, right? He's going to be a king and king of peace. Okay. If you were to look at that. Now, the only reason, as I said, I pressed the name and the official title that he had is because the writer is, because he's making some connections. Remember, he's writing to believers. The believers already see him as the Messiah that has come. So now what he's doing is he's tying in the whole thought of King of Peace, King of Righteousness. Believe me, you cannot think of Zechariah or Isaiah without thinking, as soon as he mentions that, King, Government, Peace, all those different titles that were given to him. Now then, so he's King of Righteousness, King of Peace in the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. And not only that, he too is a priest of what? The Most High God. This is going to be key. Now, remember order. That's that he's a type, that certain manner. There's something there that he's going to resemble some orders that's already out there. Okay. Now, Jesus has already been presented as a priest in our opening statements in Hebrews. Okay, he's already been stated as that, first and second chapter of Hebrews, so we see that. It's mentioned righteousness. That's why we spent all the time looking at those psalms, like the wedding psalm and the other stuff, because it opened up about him being righteous also. That's why we spent the time there, because now we're piecing everything together. Okay. Now, before we go on, I just want to point out here that he is called the priest of the Most High God. Notice something there. He's not a priest to the Jews. Okay, what's a priest? He's a mediator. He's not a priest to the Jews, but he's a priest to the Most High God. Priest, as we're going to see, to the Most High God, it's priest to the promise. Okay, not the tribe. This is where he's going to start making this distinction. Okay, because the Levitical priesthood was what? That was one that even went right to that tribe, right? That's why he says they were commanded their own brethren, their own descent. Okay, he's got some things going on in here. The Genesis 14 text is the first mention of priests in the entire Bible. Now, if you know anything about Judaism and rabbinical stuff, whenever things are first in the Bible, they're big. And so this is the first mention of priests. So now he's using a guy that not only that, it's the first mention of priests, period, in the Bible. So, first mention of priests in the Bible, first mention of tithing. In this sense, there's sacrifices that Cain and Abel give, but the first mention really in this sense of tithing that we see, and this again is tithing before any Levitical law, because you know a lot of churches will tell you, well, no, that was for Levitical law. Here we see clearly tithing prior to that. But let's get to the verse that everybody wants to get to. Let's get to verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Okay, what do? We know what some people did with those verses last week. What do we do with without father or mother or genealogy? Now, what will help us here is to keep in mind what the author's speaking about, okay? If we get outside of what the author's speaking about, it's going to be harder to interpret what he means. We want Scripture to interpret Scripture so we know what he's talking about here. He's speaking about the priesthood of Melchizedek, well, or Jesus in this sense, but right now Melchizedek, the priesthood. He's explaining what type of priests they are, okay? And he's comparing it to what? The Aaronic or the Levite priesthood. So there's a comparison. Let's not forget there's a comparison going on here. That's what he's in the middle of. He's in the middle of a comparison of priesthoods. Okay. With that, let's go to Ezra chapter 2, please. I think it's going to help us out quite a bit. Ezra chapter 2. The priests of the Levitical order had to have lineage, right? Everyone knows that, right? I mean, some of the stuff I know you guys do know, but I want to make sure that we're slowly building because we've got a lot to learn about the priesthood in the coming months. So the priests of the Levitical order had to have lineage or genealogy. You had to have it. Okay? And here's the thing. They say, well, I come up and I go, hey, I was a Levite guy. I was over in Egypt for a while, or I was over, you know, wherever in the land of Cush. And yeah, I'm back now, and I'd like to be a priest. Well, I was a priest. Well, my mama told me this, and my daddy told me that my great-granddaddy was a priest, and my great-granddaddy, he was a priest of the one guy that was a high priest, and yeah, so I'm a priest. Not good enough. You had to be able to prove with genealogy that you were of that, okay? That's the problem now. Remember a while ago we were talking about when the Six-Day War, whenever the Jews just took over Jerusalem in 1967, and they got that other part of Jerusalem, and they could have built the temple, they could have done the stuff, but why did they have it? They couldn't come up with any priests. They didn't have any proof or genealogy of priest, okay? They tried to use Kohan, remember? Kohen, because the word Kohen is priest in Hebrew, so they were looking for a guy named Kohen. Could they be? They couldn't match the name, the last name priest, you know, like William Cohen, our old defense secretary, right? William Priest, okay? They couldn't match that with the Levitical order even, okay? This is very, very key. Here, the Israelites have come back from Babylon, right? 70 years in Babylon. They're building the temple. Well, if you're going to build the temple, guess what you need? You need some priests. Now, they're still following the order, right? They'd have to prove it, right? It's very critical that you prove your genealogy. If you cannot prove that you're a Levite priest, right, you're out. So this is a section. The Jews are coming back after 70 years of exile. That's where we're coming in here. They're coming back to Jerusalem, building the temple, and they're needing some priests. Verse 61 of Ezra 2. Verse 61. Also, the sons of the priests, the sons of Habaya, the sons of Hakath, the son of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. This is key. You see what he's saying right there? These guys were priests. They came, and he even wants to point. He'd taken a wife from that tribe over there while they were in Babylon, and he was called by their name. Guess what? That's a problem. That's a problem because where's your genealogy now that you went by, you know, like Mayor Via Gia, whatever the guy's name is in L.A., took part of his wife's name. This is what this guy did. And it goes on, it says, verse 62, these sought their registration among those enrolled in genealogies, but they were not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The Bible's even saying, we know that this dude was a Levite. But, and it spells out, but they married some wives over from these guys here. They ended up taking their names. That ruins your genealogy. Sorry. Doesn't matter if granddaddy was a priest or not. Doesn't matter if even my dad remembers your dad being a priest. You can't back it up. It ain't going to happen. You're unclean. So they sought out these registrations among the genealogies, but they couldn't prove it on paper. They were unclean or unfit to be priests because they lacked genealogies. That's why I sent you here, because it's pointing out. No genealogy, no priesthood. Okay? But my great-granddad, you remember him. I mean, here's a picture of him. Right? I got him on a digital picture frame. Right there he is. Sorry, you don't if you don't have a genealogy. No genealogy, no priestly recognition. It was a must. Unless there's an order out there of priesthood that doesn't have that, and it's not required. There's a thing in Genesis called generation lists. Now, you may know it under some other terms, but basically it's generation lists. Books have been written about the generation list, and all you have to do is go through, right? Blah, 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 blah. You know, this guy, and even the bad guys have that, right? Okay, it's very, very big. Generation lists or genealogy is huge, okay? Not just for the good guys in Genesis, but even for the bad guys, right? In the early chapters of Genesis, generations play a huge part. Adam, Noah, Shem, Melchizedek? He's the only person that would be considered one of the true worshipers of God in the early pages of Genesis that has no genealogy. The only one. Now, if anybody's been studying the Bible, especially Jews, they're going to know that because these generational lists are huge. And if you're a priest, they're even bigger. And if you were to think back on, but everyone that's anyone in Genesis has a genealogy, except one. He's the only one that is not only seen as a priest, not only seen as the first priest mentioned, not only seen as a true follower, but he's the only one that has zero genealogy. Now, here is clearly a priest of the Most High God. That means it's the same God that Israel worships, right? I mean, that's why, do you notice how he put that in there? That he's, okay, he wants to know, this is the same God. And we're thinking, well, he's a priest of a different, no, he's the priest of the Most High God, the El God. Okay. So, he's established as a priest. He has zero genealogy. Again, you have to think around along rabbinical lines. If it's not mentioned in the Bible, he didn't have it. Kind of a deal. That's kind of the thing, right? Okay. Nowhere does it state who his mother or father were, or his great-great-granddaddy was, okay? Yet he's a priest. Not only is he a priest, but he has been recognized to be just that and accepted as that by no other than Abraham. That's key. They say, well, he was just this, he was that, he's all, no. Your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, the big guy, Abraham, recognized him. Now again, we're not Jews today, and we're not the Jews way back then. But this is big. It would be unheard of to be a priest and not come from that tribe. So the writer reminds them of one that was a priest. And that one, just coincidentally, was accepted as a priest by no other than Abraham. Just by coincidence. There was one. So there's a priesthood, right, that is true. There's a priesthood that acts and mediates between man and the Most High God. That's what he's establishing right now. This is his argument, right? That even Abraham recognized as true, right? And the priest is not a Levite. For the Levites, remember, are not even born yet. Okay? Levites are going to be Abraham's grandsons. They're not even born yet. This without father or mother is not talking about miraculous birth like we learned last week, some people want to say. Okay? If you just think of what the Jews are thinking, it's not talking, just keep in the flow of Hebrews. It's not talking about that. It's a comparison about priestly qualifications. And with these Jews, they only knew Levites, and only Levites, as we saw in Ezra 2, no matter who you were, you better be able to back it up with paperwork. And so he's saying, wait a minute, no. There was another priesthood. Just look no further, right? He's saying, just because he's not on the rolls of the Levitical genealogies does not disqualify him as a priest. Look at Melchizedek. Okay, that's what he's trying to tell these people, okay? Now the rest of Hebrews 7:3. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues forever. Now, can you imagine all the goofy doctrine that people came up with this section? Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Okay. He has no beginning or end. Now, does that mean that he's eternal? Remember, we looked at the people and said, well, he must be God, because only God had no beginning. That's what you say about God. That's what you say when the attributes are about God. Okay. So he must be God. Again, let's stay with the flow. Let's stay with the context. What is he arguing right now? You think all of a sudden he's going to say, oh, let me just slip something in. He was God too. And let's go on and talk about Aaron and, you know, come on. He's setting up the differences between this order of priesthood and this order of priesthood. Okay? We're looking at qualifications for him being a priest and the differences between these two orders. With that, let's go to Numbers chapter 8, please. Numbers chapter 8. We see so far that the writer is comparing the priesthood of Melchizedek with that of the Levites. Let's stay along his side. He's pointed out that genealogy does not matter with this type of order. It mattered with this order, but not with this type of priest. He was not speaking about some divine birth, being without mother or father, that he zipped down in a little egg, right? But he's just, it's a priesthood that doesn't require that genealogy. Okay? It's not necessary in this particular order. Just look at the pages of Genesis. It doesn't record his mother or father. We've got to think like they are. Yet clearly it states he's a priest, and not only a priest, but a priest of the Most High God. Not only a priest of the Most High God, but accepted by Abraham. Now then, what do we do here? Neither beginning of days nor end of life. Because like I said, people have done some wacky stuff with this one. What does that mean? Because it certainly sounds like it's supernatural or divine, right? Without beginning of days, end of life. Whew. Okay. Numbers 8, verse 21. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. What you're reading right now in Numbers 8, this is the ordination of priests, of Levitical priests that we're reading about right now. This is how they got ordained. We're right smack dab in the middle of it. Okay, we just stepped in late into their service and they're ordaining some priests. Verse 22. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons. And the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to him. Now then, here's my question. They've got genealogy, right? They got mother and father. They got genealogy. So here's my question. Did they do this from the time that they were born? Whenever they were born, whenever little Aaron was born, was he a priest right then? Were they priests as soon as they were born? Because they had mothers and fathers and genealogy. It seems they would be priests right at birth, right? Because they had mothers, fathers, and genealogies, right? You know, doing their service, as it says. They're going to do their service. That is their acts of priests. But look at verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, this applies to the Levites. All of them? No. From 25 years old and upward, they shall do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. You know what that says? Even though they were Levites, even though they had mothers and fathers, even though they had genealogies, they weren't always priests. You know what they had? They had a beginning. They had a beginning that you could say at age 25 years of age that they began to be priests. Right? That was their beginning of their priesthood. They had a beginning to their priesthood, right? It wasn't at birth, was it? They had to have genealogy. They had a mom and father. Had to be Levites. But they weren't priests at birth. There was a beginning to that priesthood. It starts at 25. You know what? Did they die priest, or I wonder if they had an end? Let's find out. Verse 25. And from age 50 years they shall withdraw from the duty of service and serve no more. They minister to the brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Friends, that means no mediating between man and God. They're going to do some stuff and get some fire with me, but they're not going to do any service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties. So at age 50, what would we say? That ended their service. They were no longer serving then. It says, verse 25, they withdraw from their service. Verse 25, they serve no more. I guess you could say by reading this, ordination of the Levitical order in priesthood, that they had mothers and fathers. Yes, they were Levites. Yes, they had genealogies. And they had a definite beginning an end to their priesthood. Their priesthood began at 25 and it ended at 50. They did not serve forever, did they? They didn't serve forever. They had a beginning and an end. Now let's go back to Hebrews 7 and see if some of the goofiness is gone. Keeping the flow, keeping the context, keeping the comparison between these two orders. Simple comparison of two different types of orders of priesthood. Now that we know a little bit about the requirements and the longevity. You guys understand what we're talking about, right? The longevity, then, of the priesthood. Now we can read verse 3. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Life as a priest. But resembling the Son of God, he continues. You see Do you see how we know what beginning and end is in the context? Because he tells us right at the end, he continues a priest forever, contra, starting at 25 and ending at 50. You see, right there in the same verse, he's forgiving, he's telling you what he's talking about here. The beginning and end isn't, he always existed, he's eternal. And he'll always be, like some cults out there would say. It's not saying that. He's contrasting it. No. He's just like Jesus. In that sense, he continues a priest forever. Okay. Pertaining again to his service and longevity as a priest, he doesn't have a beginning or end of service. He didn't start at 25 and then at 50 hang it up and collect a pension. Just like, he says, just like Jesus. He said, resembling the Son of God, he is. See what he's saying? In the same way, Jesus doesn't hang up his priestly robe, right? Because he's always continually interceding for us. You know, that's what we're going to, you see what he's doing. He's just setting up what he's going to deal with in the next three chapters. Okay? So he's saying, just like with Jesus, he continued on forever, right? He didn't retire. Melchizedek didn't retire, as the Levitical order does. As far as we read in scriptures, he was a priest. He began as a priest, and we don't read of him becoming one. We don't read of him ending as one. We don't read of him retiring. So it's not saying that he was eternal. The mother and father part isn't saying he had some divine birth. Okay? Because you can't have a divine birth and then be eternal, having no beginning or end, right? So he was a priest of a priestly order that as long as you lived, this is going to be the key, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 6 weeks from now. For as long as you live, you remain a priest. You don't put in 25 years and collect the pension. Okay. It's continuous. It's without interruption. It goes on forever. And then he says, just like the Son of God's priesthood does. Notice here, Melchizedek's priesthood resembles who? Not the other way around. His priesthood resembles the Son of God's. Not the Son of God's resembling his. Okay? There's a little switch in there. Listen to what John Brown says. In these respects, Melchizedek resembles the Son of God, for he too did not belong to the order of priesthood whose descent from Aaron was a necessary qualification. That's the genealogy part. And whose entering on and cessation of priestly functions, that's the beginning and end, were regulated by appointment or regulated by law. Because later on in 7, it's going to say the law had to be changed. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about. All right. Moving on to verse 4. See how great this man to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Now here we see again, clearly tithes being paid 500 years, if you want to say 460, say 460. 500 years before the law at Sinai was established. Now, he's switching gears a little bit here, okay? He's just established the qualifications or the order, the type that it is, right? It doesn't have a beginning and end. It lasts forever, right? And you don't need a genealogy. Now, he's going to talk about holding up Abraham to Melchizedek, okay? Key for a Jew to understand this. Your English versions are clear, but they're not clear. Do you see that exclamation point at the end of verse 4? See the exclamation point? There's something very emphatic that he's saying a couple of times in this verse. There's an exclamation point in there. Now you think, oh, I just put a period there. No. In the Greek, there's something very emphatic that he's saying here. Okay? Well, first of all, just look at it. See, I'll do it like he did. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch, and that's the key where it says the patriarch, the placement of the, you know, with a definite article in patriarch, where it is, it's at the very end of the Greek sentence. Okay. So if I was going to read it, I'd say something like this. See how great this man to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, the patriarch. That's why there's an exclamation point there. He wasn't just some dude in the line. He wasn't Isaac, he wasn't Jacob, he wasn't Judah. He was the patriarch. That's the key here. See, in the English, I mean, they're right by putting the, I guess, push the, you know, like, the in super font or something, because that's basically what he's doing here. Okay. The patriarch. He's calling him the patriarch. The positioning of the words is here. The patriarch, the big guy, the big kahuna himself, the guy that everybody revered, the venerable, whatever adjective you want to attach to it, okay? Him. The guy that you hold besides Moses. This is the, I mean, come on. Who's the guy that every Jew talk about? Father Abraham? I mean, did they say Father Isaac? Father this? Father David? No. It's Abraham. He was the one that got the promises. He's the one that God spoke to directly and first gave the covenant to, okay? That guy, the big guy, the biggest guy around, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Not his son, his grandson, his great, but he did, okay? So he paid it, and he says, now, I want you to see, he's saying, I want you to see how great this man was. Now, who's he comparing him to? No longer the Levites, is he? He's comparing him to their biggest star, their star attraction, Abraham. Right? He wants you to know how great this no genealogy, no beginning or end priest was. You want to know how great he was? The big guy went to see him and paid him tithes. Now, if you've been reading Genesis up to this point, right, what's your impression of Abraham? He's the one that's getting the gifts, right? He's the one that kings are telling him how great he is. He's the one that wherever he goes, people are giving him things. He's the one that right now in Genesis 14 just came off this huge victory. Kings came to him to get them out of the mess. That's how great this patriarch was. I mean, right now, I mean, this section right here, this is like the top of the heap for Abraham. He's at the greatest stature. He's being exalted by kings. Kings are saying, listen, just give us the people. We know you did it all, Abraham. Okay, Abraham's just getting up and up on the podium, right? At this point, with this patriarch, at this point in his life, you'd say, well, there's nobody greater on earth than Abraham. He says, no. I want to tell you how great this guy was. At Abraham's pinnacle, okay, at his pinnacle, he turned around and gave these tithes. Not only that, he freely gave them. This is the key. Was there a command to give them? And look what it says here. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute. Look what he says. He said, I'm not even going to mess with you guys because you already know it's beyond dispute. Again, you have to know a little bit about Jewish rabbinical thought. But he says, it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Who blessed who? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. You see what he's doing? He's putting Melchizedek in that order of priesthood. Well, guess who he's going to say right after verse 10? He's going to say Christ. But you see what he's doing? If you were to think everything is Moses, everything is Abraham. Whoa. Here's his point here. The Levites have a commandment in the law to take tithes from their people, even from their own people. They're commanded to do it. But this one that had the promises, this is the guy, the patriarch. He's the one that's holding all cards. He's the one that's being exalted everywhere, right? The patriarch freely gave to Melchizedek. But he did so, why? Because of the status of Melchizedek. There was one greater than Abraham, even. You Jews, don't put all your chips with Abraham, okay? Because here's why. There's one that is superior. There's one that was recognized greater than Abraham by no other than the venerable Abraham himself. The honored Abraham, the one that kings gave flocks and riches to, wells to, land to. The one that God himself called friend. The one that God gave the promises to, said, you're going to have all of this, and gave all of that land to. That's how big this guy was, okay? He's all of that, but he's not bigger than God's priest or God's mediator. This is a key point for a Jew to understand. Okay. The one that has the promise of God is not superior to the mediator. This is lesson one that he's giving him. Of how the Jews may indeed be thinking of Father Abraham, he's saying, he's not greater than this priest. Even the great patriarch, the father Abraham, even the one who was given the promises, okay? Even he, here's the key, here's what he's pointing out to him. Even your venerable patriarch, father Abraham, is dependent upon a mediator between him and God regardless of the promises he has, okay? Regardless of whatever God promised him, okay? The nations, the land, whatever it is, even he recognized that he needed a priest, a mediator between him and God. Even though God was his friend, called his friend, 2 Chronicles, right? Okay? Even with all that, Abraham was smart enough to know he needed a mediator. It's not going to just be because you have the blood of Jewish blood in you. Even Abraham saw that. He recognized his need for a priest. He didn't say, oh, yeah, I talked to God directly. I don't need, he has already promised. No. He saw the need to have a mediator and a priest. Now then, Abraham sees that, right? And he's talking to these Jews. He's writing to these Jews in the book of Hebrews. You see this, right? It's not all about Abraham, okay? He needed someone to act between him and God. Now, this is the last time that Abraham's going to be mentioned until chapter 11. Okay? He's used him well, I think, so far. The writer has taken us to who the patriarch himself sought out because of his need freely. He recognized it. He wasn't commanded as the Levites were commanded to take this priest. Abraham saw his need for priest. Remember, he's going to tell you why Jesus is after that order, and you're going to see your same need for him. That's where he's headed. Okay. Now, this next section here is known as a rabbinical argument, okay, he's going to give. So I know some people aren't going to buy it, but it is a rabbinical argument, and it's scripture. Really, he's been using a rabbinical argument the whole time about the genealogies and the beginning of life, okay. Verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, notice it says one might even say, okay, because this is this kind of argument that we go. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, as I said, he's been using this argument. The rabbis would view things in Scripture, as I said before. If there's a first in Scripture, and if something's not mentioned in Scripture, it doesn't exist also. It's kind of, you kind of got to get in their way of thinking and stuff like that. If you look at what his argument is, he's going to say, and he's saying here, now we see him, that even you could say that he was in, that he was, that the Levites were in there. So what's his point? Even the Levites paid homage to one greater than Abraham. That's what he's really saying here. He's really, now he's doing the ultimate comparison. Tithes received by mortal or dying men. Now, well, did Melchizedek die? Yes, of course he died. But whenever we're talking about the shelf life of a priest. They have a beginning of life as a priest and an end of life. That's back in verse 3. Okay, 25 years were their shelf life. They are no longer priest. Okay, Melchizedek, on the other hand, is not in that category we saw because it doesn't speak of him having a beginning or end. That's that rabbinical argument stuff. Okay. He then goes on to argue that not only did the patriarch himself honor and pay homage to Melchizedek, right, a man without genealogy, but because Levi had not yet been born, one could even say that he was in his loins at the time and had paid this greater, this superior priest, even the tithe. Okay? Now, here's the key. The writer must show that Jesus went into the tabernacle, right? If you guys have read Hebrews, okay, he's going to show what? Jesus went into the tabernacle, right? He went and paid the blood on the propitiation seat, right? On the mercy seat, okay? He presented a sacrifice for our sins, okay? The very thing that is the role of priest, right? Now, Jesus cannot do that if he's not been ordained as a priest. That's why he's making sure that we all understand what order he came from. Because the whole argument of him being a priest for us and doing that goes by your salvation goes by the wayside. This is why it's very important that you understand this type of priest, how it works. And we really don't want to scratch the surface. Now, some would say then, well, he could never be that because he wasn't a Levite. The writer says, You know what? You don't understand. It's a different type of priestly order. An order that was ordained by God. An order that did not require genealogies of mothers or fathers. An order that did not have a beginning of priestly life and an end of priestly life, right? An order that would continue on forever, okay? This person would be a priest for as long as he lives. Just like Melchizedek was a priest for as long as he lived. And this order would not be some fringe inferior order, you know, wouldn't be that, but it would be superior to the Levitical. So much so, Abraham showed it, and Levi in the loins of him showed it, because he also gave that same tithe. He acknowledged him, then he's saying also. Even the patriarch, okay, like he said, would recognize it. And not only that, even the Levites paid him tithes, he's saying. Well, one might say, he says. Okay. Now, some may be saying to these Hebrews here that the writer's writing to, you got to go back. Go back to Abraham. Go back to the law. Go back to the sacrifices. You're going to be safe. But the writer says here, you want to go back to the law? You want to go back to the Levitical priesthood? You want to go back to Abraham? I agree with you. He says, okay, go back to Abraham. Matter of fact, whenever you go back to Abraham, go way back to Abraham. Because he himself acknowledged a superior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. Even the Levites themselves, one might say, paid homage to the superiority of this priestly order. The order where a priest has no beginning or end. One where the priest serves as a priest for as long as he lives, or as he says here, serve forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray.